Yesterday afternoon in my the preaching last night and again this morning, it's sure been a help to me, and it's worth the trip for me just to come and hear these messages. And I want to thank Dr. Cole and Dr. Angel for allowing me to be a part of this conference. I admire the Revival Fires ministry. And all that God has done and is doing through that ministry and through Dr. Coral. What a great thing, I think, that Dr. Coral has given us all of these books. I don't know how in the world he finds time to do that, but he does in his busy schedule, and God has sure used him to give us some beneficial, terrific books. Been all some time ago when he came out with that book on the Inspired Bible. I bought 100 of those from him, and I have a soul winning club at home, a Fishers of Men club, and I gave each one of them one of those books. And then this last Labor Day conference, I gave away 140 of his book on weathering the storm to all the preachers that came to our conference. And I've said this before, and I really believe it. He's a walking Bible college. You know, if you have some young preacher going off to college, and I'm okay with that and believing that, well, you just give him all of Dr. Coral's book, and he was to read and study that, he'd get a lot of good info there that helped him the rest of his life. And thank you, Dr. Coral, for taking the time, dedicating yourself to giving us all of those books. I don't know Brother Angel real well. I run across him here and there in conferences through the years and got to know him a little bit. And to me, he's one of the most gracious preachers in the pulpit and out that I know. And last night when the preachers preached and he handled the service, I sat back there and and watched him as he handled the service and his spirit and attitude. And I said to myself, I wish I could be like that, more like him. Thank you, Brother Angel, for being such a gracious man of God. Well, I'm from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and each year we have a balloon fiesta there. Oh, between 600 and 900 balloons come in from all over the world for that balloon fiesta. And since this is a political year, I wanted to share a little short story with you. A little short story said, a woman in a hot air balloon realized that she was lost. She lowered her altitude and spotted a man in a boat below. She shouted to him, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The man consulted his portable GPS and replied, "You're in a hot air balloon, approximately 30 feet above sea level. You're 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes north latitude, and 100 degrees, 49.9 minutes west longitude." She rolled her eyes and said, "You must be a Republican." He said, "I am. How did you guess?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information, and I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help to me." The man smiled and responded, "You must be a Democrat." "I am." She said, "How did you know?" He said, "Well, you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You've made a promise that you have no idea how to keep, and you expect me to solve your problem. You're in exactly the same position you were before we met, but somehow now it's my fault." That's right. Well, Brother Woodward, is that you back there, Brother Woodward? Hey, man, I brought something tonight that is going to help you with your diet. Yeah, and me and others. I used to hate dieting until I found this diet. So let me share it quickly with you. It's a question and answer session. Question. I've heard that cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is that true? Answer. Your heart is only good for so many beats, and that's it. Don't waste them on exercise. Everything wears out eventually. Speeding up your heart will not make you live longer. That's like saying that you can extend the life of your car by driving it faster. If you want to live longer, take a nap. Question. Should I cut down on meat and eat more fruits and vegetables? Answer. You need to grasp this. What does a cow eat? Hay and corn. And what are these vegetables? So a steak is nothing more than an efficient mechanism of delivering vegetables to your system. If you need grain, eat chicken. Beef is also a good source of field grass, green leafy vegetable. And a nice pork chop can give you 100% of your recommended daily allowance of vegetable products. Question. How can I calculate my body fat ratio? Answer. Well, if you have a body and you have fat, your ratio is 1:1. If you have two bodies, your ratio is 2:1, and so on. Question. What are some of the advantages of participating in a regular exercise program? Answer. Can't think of a single one. Sorry, my philosophy is no pain is good. Question. Aren't fried foods bad for you? Answer. You're not listening. Foods are fried these days in vegetable oil. In fact, they're permeated in it. How could getting more vegetables be bad for you? Question. Will setups help prevent me from getting a little soft around the middle? Definitely not. When you exercise a muscle, it gets bigger. You should only be doing setups if you want a bigger stomach. Question. Is chocolate bad for me? Answer. Are you crazy? Hello, cocoa beans. Another vegetable. It is the best feel-good food around. Question. Is swimming good for your figure? Answer, if swimming is good for your figure, explain whales to me. Question, is getting in shape important for my lifestyle? Answer, round is a shape. Well, I hope this has cleared up any misconceptions that you may have had about food and diets. Remember, life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in an attractive and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, sweet tea in one hand, chocolate in the other, body thoroughly used up and totally worn out, screaming, "Wow, what a ride." Amen. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I want to preach on the subject tonight. If God wrote your resume, would you be able to get a job? If God wrote your resume, would you be able to get a job? I'm going to read two verses, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2, both of them saying almost the same thing. Chapter 1, verse number 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Chapter 2, verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, you know my heart tonight. I would like to do a good job preaching, number one, for you, because you called me to preach. I'd like to do a good job preaching for these that have come to this Friday night service. And Lord, unless you showed up, it'd just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, just noise. So I pray you'd show up and help me tonight and help these as we listen. God, help us to take inventory in our life tonight concerning what you might say about us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If God wrote your resume, would you be able to get a job? Would anybody hire you? A resume is this. It is a summary of one's life. It's a summary of the work history of a person. It is a summary of a person's education. A resume is a summary of work habits and stability and integrity. A resume tells all they can about that individual, that person. Nowadays, when a church is looking for a pastor, they ask for resumes. And I'm okay with that. But in the old days, they didn't have resumes. And in the old days, it was a little bit different. In 1972, I candidated for a church in Denver, Colorado, the Alpha Baptist Church. And of course, didn't ask for a resume. And they had the entire congregation interrogate me for 2.5 hours. Stood me right down here in front, and all of them sat out there and had one deacon in the church, and he led it and just opened it up. And for 2.5 hours, they interrogated me. And after 2.5 hours of interrogating me, the deacon got up and he said, well, I think that will about do it. He said, "Looks like, Brother Gilman, that you're only weak in a couple of areas." I had never really considered myself weak. He said, "You're weak in a couple of areas." He said, "Number one, you believe in a little bit of makeup on women. A little weak there. Then he said, and you also believe in celebrating Christmas. And he said, that makes you a little weak. And so the church called me, and we had a good ministry there for 5 months. When I was a young preacher, started pastoring in 1967, been pastoring 45 years, but I was a young pastor, 26 years old, and I candidated for a church in Joplin, Missouri. And after I preached that night, then the pulpit committee took me back in the room and began to interrogate me. And one of the men on the pulpit committee was an ordained deacon for life, and I didn't know that. And he said to me, he said, what do you think about ordained deacons for life? I said, I don't even like deacons. That's not so I do now, but back then I was 26 years old. I didn't know anything about deacons except what I'd heard about preachers and how what they thought about their deacons. And I said, I don't even like deacons, and needless to say, they didn't call me to that church. In 1980, I went to Bella Vista Baptist Church where I'm at now. And the former pastor there started the church 19 years before and was getting out of the ministry, and he was a good friend of mine, and he was a great preacher, and he was kind of a militant type person, leader. And he and I talked about this, and I was sitting in that church on a Wednesday night, and he got up and he said, okay, he said, folks, Brother Gilman is your new pastor. And they didn't vote. He didn't ask them to vote. He said, why vote on what God started? Now, I don't recommend this. I'm just telling you what he did. He said, why vote on what God's already done? He said, Brother Gilman's your new pastor. And through these 32 years, there's been often times when I've told him, I said, you can't vote me out. You didn't vote me in. But nowadays, they ask for resumes. When it comes to resumes, some folks do their own. Sometimes they'll ask somebody else, a friend, to help them do their resume. And sometimes that's a little bit dangerous asking a friend because they may beef it up for you just a little bit. But when it comes to God writing your resume, He doesn't beef it up. God wrote Job's resume here in these two verses. And when he wrote Job's resume, this is what God said about Job. Now, this is not Job saying this. This is not Job writing his resume. This is God writing Job's resume. And the first thing he said, have you considered my servant? On the plane yesterday, flying in the paper that's laying in the pew there, the Revival Fires paper, I read Brother Angel's message on Moses, the servant of God. Wow. 18 times he said in that book there, it talks about Moses, the servant of God. I preached on that subject before, but nothing like that. God said about Job, he is my servant. And sometimes people might say, well, you know, preacher, I attend church. Yes, but are you the servant of God? Well, preacher, I sang in the choir. That's good, but are you the servant of God? Preacher, I tithe, I pay my tithe. Well, that's good too, but are you the servant of God? Preacher, wait a minute. I'm a fundamental Baptist, but are you the servant of God? Well, I'm separated from the world. Well, so were the Pharisees, but they were not the servants of God. I'm for that. Somebody might say, well, I'm a King James Version only. That ought to settle it. That's good, but are you the servant of God? Say, well, I pray every day that, yes, that's good, but are you the servant of God? Would God call you a servant? Well, I teach Sunday school. I teach a Sunday school class. Oh, that's good too, but are you a servant of God? God said, He's my servant. He's writing Job's resume. He's my servant. Then He said, and there's none like Him in the world. What about that? That's what God said about Job. God said you can look all over the world and talk to everybody in the world and you won't find anybody like Job. God said there's not another Job. There's none like him. God said also, he said he's perfect. That means, perfect means not defective. It means, as you know, it means complete. It means nothing lacking. Nothing wanting. And God said about this man, he's my servant. There's none like him. And he's a perfect man. Then he said he's an upright man. Upright means not deviating from right. It means walking in paths of righteousness. That's what God said about Job. He said he's upright. Then he said he feareth God. Then he said he escheweth evil, which means to flee from or to shun or to avoid. And God said, I like Job because he escheweth evil. He goes a long way around evil. He gets as far as he can. Our day and time, some folks get just as close as they can. God said about him, said he shuns it, he flees from it. He gets just as far as he can from it. It cheweth evil. Then God said in that verse in chapter 2 that he had integrity. In chapter 1, God did not mention integrity, but when it comes to chapter 2, verse number 3, he said the same thing, but then he added integrity, and it sort of seems to me like that integrity was summing it all up. God said he had integrity. Integrity means wholeness. It means to be entire. My definition of integrity is to be intact. You ever hear somebody say about somebody, boy, they've got it together. They've got it all together. And what they're saying when it comes to spirituality, they've got it all together. They've got integrity. It means an unbroken state. When Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you. Sift means to divide. He said, Satan wants to get your integrity. He wants to divide you. Integrity means not divided. It means an unbroken state. If you have integrity and adversity shows up, integrity will win. I preached a message one time on the subject when adversity meets integrity. When adversity meets integrity, adversity will lose. That's right here. When adversity meets integrity, integrity will win. Wait a minute. If adversity shows up and there's no integrity, adversity will win. Adversity showed up for Job in four ways. And all four of those ways were losses. All four of them were losses. Adversity showed up, and the first way it showed up was in a loss of substance, a loss of gain, a loss of money, a loss of materialistic things. And Job was the greatest man in the East, and he went financially, he went from the top to the bottom in a moment's time. Now listen, class, for a lot of us, that'd pretty well do it. No, wait. If we've got some walking around money in our pocket, we're a spiritual Christian. Huh? But here, this man, he lost everything financially, went from the top to the bottom. And he said, well, I came into the world naked with nothing. And he said, looks like I'm going to leave that way. Blessed be the name of God. And that he did not affect him when he went from the top to the bottom. Huh? Boy, how many folks today, and we're right there where if they lose their job, Does it affect their spirituality? Oh, yes, it takes its toll on you. But I mean, do you just keep on going for God? Do you just keep on walking with God? And do you pray about it? Of course. But I'm telling you, for Job, it was a loss of finances, but it didn't win. The second loss was loss of 10 kids. Lost 10 kids, went out and dug 10 graves, and there wasn't many left to help with one servant from each place, and buried 10 kids, had 10 funerals. I cannot imagine. Person showed up and there was a loss of finances and a loss of family members. He lost 10 kids. You can lose kids in two ways. You can lose kids in death, and you can lose them to the far country. And sometimes losing them to the far country is like a death every day. A loss of kids. Then the third way that adversity showed up was in a loss of health. And Job was smote from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils, and was sitting out there on the ash heap scraping himself and in great pain. And from what I can see in the Bible, that didn't turn around overnight. He was, I think, sick for a long time. And so had a loss of finances and a loss of family members and a loss of his health. The fourth loss, when adversity showed up, was a loss of unity between him and his wife. It seems to be that for a little while, they were on the same page. You see, wait a minute, ladies. When your husband goes through it, you go through it too. And, sir, when your wife goes through it, you go through it too. My wife has been sick for the last 8 months. Pain every day. We've been everywhere trying to find some answers, and sometimes she'll sit there and just cry and look to me for some help, and I will tell her, honey, I love you. I wish I could change this. I wish I could do something about this, and try to encourage her. But Job's wife got on a different page all of a sudden when it got so bad. Finally, she said to him, well, why don't you curse God and die? She said, do you still retain your integrity? Hey, gentlemen, if your wife says you got integrity, you got it. Yeah. If God says you got it, you got it. If your wife says you got it, you got it. And she said, are you still going to hold on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And there was a loss of unity in the home, in the marriage, between the husband and wife. I heard about a husband and wife that's traveling. They're driving along the road and going quite a ways. And as they're going along the road, they got to fussing. Boy, I mean, they just going after it in the car. Just fussing and picking at one another and slamming one another going down the road. And finally, both of them at the same time decided to give the other the silent treatment. You ever had one of those? They decided to give each other the silent treatment and just both of them quit talking to the other. And they're driving along there in silence. After going for a little while that way, they both looked out in the pasture, and out in the pasture was a donkey and a hog and a goat and a skunk. And the husband said to the wife, nodding over there, he said, relatives of yours? And she said, yes, they're my in-laws. Sometimes there's a loss of unity. When God wrote Job's resume, he listed all those things, and then over the New Testament, God said in the book of James that Job had patience. Patience means to endure under pressure. To remain under pressure. And over the New Testament said, you have heard of the patience of Job. We read Job, we study Job, and we find exactly that he remained under pressure. Patience. Job had patience. He remained under pressure. Joseph had patience. Joseph remained under pressure for years. Daniel remained under pressure. The Apostle Paul remained under great pressure and got the job done for God. Back years ago, we read about, and like in Fox's Book of Martyrs, we read about those that were burned at the stake. And some of them did not even require to be tied there. They just stood there and they were burned at the stake. Mister, that's called remaining under pressure. That's called patience. And God wrote Job's resume. That's what he said. Patience will cause you to keep on keeping on. If you don't have some patience, you'll quit. I mean, when adversity shows up, if you don't have some patience, you're going to throw in the towel. But patience and integrity will cause you to keep on keeping on. Someone said it this way one time. They said, I've dreamed many a dream that never come true. I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams to come true to make me keep on dreaming on. I prayed many a prayer when no answer come, though I waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of my prayers to make me keep on praying on. I've trusted many a friend that failed me and left me to weep alone. But I found enough of my friends to be true to make me keep on trusting on. I've sown many a seed by the wayside for the birds to feed upon. But I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep on sowing on. I've drained the cup of disappointment and pain. I've gone many days without a song. But I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me keep on keeping on. Patience and integrity will cause you to keep on keeping on. Let me ask you a question. If God wrote your resume, what would He say? This is what He said in the Bible about others. He said about Abraham, God said, he's my friend. Now, wait a minute. I'd hire somebody like that. No, if I was looking for somebody to hire and God said he's my friend, I'd hire him. My friend. What would God say about you and me? God said about Moses, said that he, the meekest man in all of the earth, the most submissive man in all the earth. God said that in the book. And then God wrote Moses' obituary after he died. You read that sermon and that he started off saying that Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant. He wrote the obituary for Moses. Hey, would that be enough when you die if they just were able to truthfully put on your tombstone the servant of God? Would that be enough? Hey, wait a minute, wouldn't that be saying it all, wouldn't it, if somebody walked by and looked on your tombstone and it just said, a servant of God, that'd be enough. God writes obituaries also besides resumes. He wrote the obituary of the old world in Romans chapter 1. After it's all over, he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. God wrote their obituary. God said about Daniel, that he purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And then you study and read the book of Daniel, and you'll find over and over it talks about here's a man with an excellent spirit. And then it talks about him, Daniel, greatly beloved. What God said about Daniel. John the Baptist. Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said about John, he said of all of the men that's been born of women, everybody in the world, he said none is greater than John. I'd hire a guy like that. Well, I like that. I'm not sure I want John the Baptist working for me. I'm probably have a small church, but he drew large crowds. He didn't baptize everybody. And then, of course, God the Father said about His Son. He looked down, watched the baptism of Jesus, and he showed up at the baptism of Jesus and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Whew. I'd hire somebody that God's well pleased with. Huh? Yeah, I mean, if I was hiring someone and I got a reference and I called that reference and said, tell me about them. And if they said, well, I was well pleased when they worked for me. Hey, could you put God down as a reference? Check with God. Could you put God down as a reference? Sometimes through the years, I've had some people that worked for me and left and put me down for a reference. Had one business call me from out of state one time and I want to know if this lady had worked for me. And I said, yes. And their first question, they said, would you hire her again? I said, absolutely not. Huh? You know, you ought to be careful about who you put down for a reference. No. I mean, when you've made havoc of the place where you were before complained and murmured and griped and gossiped and split things, you ought not to put me down for a reference. Mm-hmm. I'm going to close out with these thoughts. And I've been saying it all, the message, but what would he write about you? I talked about Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Jesus, and what would he say about us? If God wrote your resume, would he say that you are strong, a strong Christian? Or would he say weak? We've got an anemic Christianity today. Sick and weak. If God wrote your resume, would he say you're strong? Would he count you to be faithful? Would Paul say, counted me faithful? Do you know why God called you in the ministry? He counted you faithful. What would God say? Would he say that you was faithful? Would he say, he's my servant, she's my servant? Huh? What would God say that you are his servant? If God wrote your resume, would he put down that you're honest or deceitful? What would God say? Would he say, he's honest, he's got integrity, you can count on him, he's dependable? If God wrote your resume, would he say that you're a faithful witness? Now think this, from what I've heard from Brother Cox preaching and what little I know about him, I think that God might on his resume say he's a faithful witness. Brother Cox. Faithful witness. I just want to tell you, don't you think that sometimes we fail? Don't you think that sometimes we let some slip through the cracks? Don't you think that sometimes we knew we ought to say something, but we passed on by? If God wrote your resume, would He say you're a faithful witness? If God wrote your resume, would He say you have integrity? He said about Job, he's still holding on to his integrity. He's got it in a firm grip. If God wrote your resume, would He say you had integrity? Or if God wrote your resume, would He say He's a hypocrite? Jesus looked right into the face of Pharisees and said, "You're a hypocrite." He said, "You make people twofold, a child of hell." And Jesus wrote their resume. If God wrote your resume, would he say that you're a man of principle, that you're a man of character, or you have no character? Well, maybe I could sum it all up this way. We ought to make it easy for God to write our resume. Sometimes folks have asked me to help them on a resume, and makes it a little bit awkward sometimes. Sometimes folks have asked me to preach funerals for somebody, and boy, it was hard to say anything good. But we ought to make it easy. We ought to so live that we'd make it easy for God to write our resume. Let's stand for a moment and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, every time I just mention this subject of my sermon, it convicts me, bothers me. Lord, I think sometimes we need a tune-up. We need to open our eyes and we need to give it some thought. What does the Lord think about me? We ought to make some changes so that we'd make it easy for You to write our resume. Lord, when the devil walks into heaven and accuses us, it'd be great if You had some good things to say about us. That'd be up to us. Bless my good friend, Dr. Smith, as he comes to preach. Empower him and use him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.